Haggai chapter 2, and here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read this passage. We're going to read about 5 verses, and then we're going to spend the next few moments just talking about it and learning what God has to say. So if you would look at me, or look with me at Haggai 2, starting in verse 4, and it says this. It says, "Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel." That's just a fun name to say. Let's just say it together. Zerubbabel. Everybody say Zerubbabel. It's just a fun name to say. "Be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts. "According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry lands, and I will shake all the nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Let's pray together, and then we'll study God's word. God, I love this church, and it's just so special to see what you're doing in Deerfield Beach. We think about the fact that right now, all over our world, churches are gathering, and your name is being glorified. And so, God, we pray the same thing right here, that your name would be glorified and lifted up. And God, I pray for those who are in this room. I know some need encouragement. Some need comfort. Some need a challenge. And so, God, I pray that whatever our hearts need, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to share a story just to kind of set up the context of what we just read in the book of Haggai. You know, I think that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are people that are great at accomplishing tasks, and there are procrastinators. Do we have any procrastinators in the room? I'm a procrastinator, and I'll be honest, I come from a long line of procrastinators. One of the famous sayings in my family is, "I'll get to it." Like, that's just kind of the vibe, and literally, growing up, I didn't know that you could finish a home improvement project. I found out that you could finish a home improvement project 8 years ago when I married my wife, Katie. She's on the front row, by the way, and she's here. We're here with our two boys, and we've been married 8 years. And so, like, once we got married, we accomplished a home improvement project, and it was the first time. I was like, I thought these things just sort of laid around the house forever. And I was like, "Baby, what is this feeling in my body?" She goes, "That's dopamine. It's released when you accomplish a task." It's like, this is incredible. We should tell people about this. But so I kind of feel like where I'm at on the scale of procrastinator and accomplishment is that I love accomplishment now because, like, I've gotten the bug of, like, it feels good to finish things. But listen, the procrastinator still runs deep in my veins. And so we're here in this book of Haggai, and the book of Haggai is about an unfinished building project. And I'll give you some context for this. If you guys have been at the church for a little while, you know that you're studying through the book of Daniel. Now, where is Daniel sort of in the story of Scripture? Well, God gives the people of Israel the promised land, and they rebel against him. And so they are carried off into captivity by the Assyrians and by the Babylonians. The book of Daniel takes place in Babylon. And they are in captivity, they are in exile, away from their land, away from their culture. But in the book of Daniel, as you're discovering, Daniel prophesies and predicts that one day God will allow the people to return back to the land of Israel. Now, this happens a few years later, and it's found in the book of Ezra. And in the book of Ezra, Ezra opens up with this story about a king named Cyrus. And I think we have a couple of verses on the screen from the book of Ezra, chapter 1, verse 2. And it says this in Ezra 1, verse 2. "Thus says Cyrus, the king of Persia," this is the king of the known world, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Cyrus is the most powerful man in the world. He recognizes that God is real, and God has placed on his heart a call to build a temple in Jerusalem for him. Now, there had already been a temple built. Solomon had built a temple. But when the Babylonians came in, they destroyed it. They destroyed Jerusalem. And now God has put on Cyrus's heart, it's time to build him a temple. And so in verse 3, we read, "Whoever is among you of all his people, may God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord," the house of God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So Cyrus challenges the people, whoever wants to, if anybody desires, return to your homeland and rebuild the temple. And if you can imagine this, this is a powerful moment in the history of the people of Israel. But because they had been exiled, their culture, their history, their stories were all in the past because of the nation and because of the city that they knew and loved had been destroyed. And now, this king, the ruler of the known world, is saying, go back and rebuild what has been torn down. And so there is this group of people, this remnant in the book of Ezra, that goes back and they begin the project of rebuilding the temple and really rebuilding the nation. Now, if you look at your Bible, as you look through your Bible, there are actually 5 books of your Old Testament that document this time period after the people return to the nation of Israel. There is Ezra and Nehemiah, and then there's 3 prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. These are all 5 times where they document this time period after the people return to rebuild. But the story of Ezra and the story of Haggai really is about this moment of rebuilding. But we discover something interesting as we continue to read in the book of Ezra. Look with me on the screen, Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. The building is happening. It's going well. But then the last verse of chapter 4 says this, "Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So Ezra documents that the work building the temple starts, but then it stops again. That there has been a pause in the project. And the book of Haggai is actually written because Haggai is a prophet of God who comes to the people of God and he encourages them to start the project again. He encourages them to keep building. And so, honestly, Haggai is one of the most encouraging books in the Bible, in my opinion. It's one of the most beautiful books. It's kind of a lesser-known one. If you're like, when I was growing up and going to college, it was like super popular to like bands that nobody else liked. And to kind of know, like, you have your Spotify or your Apple Music, and you're like, me and only like 12 other people listen to this band. Like, if you're like that, you should like the book of Haggai. Because, like, you can be talking with your Christian friends and you're like, oh, you like the book of John? Yeah, everyone likes the book of John, buddy. I'm a Haggai guy myself, okay? I was really trying to call our son Haggai, and my wife was like, that's a bridge too far. We can't do that, okay? And I was like, you're actually right. That's true. So the question is, why are we talking about this book? And I want us to think about this for a minute, because obviously none of us in this room are called to participate in ancient Near Eastern temple building, okay? Or at least maybe like one people, I don't know. Maybe there's an archaeologist in this room. But I believe that all of us in here, God has something to say about our lives from this book. Because right now, God doesn't meet us in human temples. He doesn't meet us in temples built by human hands. But the New Testament does specifically talk about the fact that God is building a spiritual temple. Look on the screen with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit that God has built and that God is dwelling in? Therefore, honor and glorify God in your bodies." So every single person here who has become a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, God has created you and crafted you into a temple. It's one of the most powerful statements that we can make about our identity, that God views you as so valuable, as so precious in his sight, that he has made your body a temple where his spirit lives. So the Bible does talk about the fact that every single individual Christian is a temple to him. But God also talks about the fact that you and I together, along with every other Christian, globally, we are a temple. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to jump on this amp really quick so I can read it in the NLT. It says, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself, and we are being carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. So right now, all over the world, as Christians are gathering, God is building a temple for himself. And so God is in the process of building something in your life. God is in the process of building something in the church all over the world. And he invites you and he invites me to participate in that. And so as we spend time with Jesus in our quiet time, as we pray, as you and I build our families and invest in our communities, our friendships, our marriages, our children, as you and I, as we invest in this church that we're a part of, Exchange Church, you are a part of building the temple that God is building. He's inviting you to participate. But what's interesting is we discover in Ezra and we discover in the book of Haggai that there are some reasons why we stop building. And really, Haggai lists three reasons why we stop building the temple. And then Haggai, in the text that we just read, provides for us some encouragement to keep building. So with the rest of our time today, that's what we're going to do. First, we're going to talk about why we stop building. And secondly, we are going to look at why we should keep building, what God would say to us to encourage us to keep building. Well, the first reason that we stop building, I'm going to give you three, is this, that building stops, why we stop building is that we are discouraged by what we see. We're discouraged by what we see. There is this fascinating portion of the story in the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, of course, the exiles are returning, and they start the process of rebuilding the temple. And honestly, the project is going well. The project is, in fact, going so well that they decide to hold a celebration. They have built the altar, and they have laid the foundation of the altar, and they have laid the entire foundation of the temple. And something fascinating happens in verse 12 of chapter 3, and I think it's on the screen. Is it on the screen? Is that going to pop up? Okay, maybe not. Okay, well, just listen to me, okay? Something fascinating happens. They're holding this celebration, which is like, hey, we laid the foundation. We accomplished something incredible. This is what happens next. It says that many priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, in other words, these are old people, they're 75, 80 years old, and they remember the glory of the first temple. If you guys know your Bible, Solomon built the first temple. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. Kings and queens and dignitaries from all over came to marvel at this temple. Probably the most incredible building constructed at that time. And so there is this group of people that is a part of this building project, and they remember the old temple. And listen to what it says. Those men who had seen the first house wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. This is a powerful scene. You have this group of people, really two groups of people. One group is the young people who are excited to be a part of the building project. And when the foundation is laid, there is celebration. They're like, we're doing it. We're building it. We're part of what God's doing. And then there is a group of people that remembers what it looked like in the past. and remembers the failure and remembers what they lost and they're weeping. And so I think sometimes you and I, we can stop building because we're discouraged by what we see. You know, I think sometimes in church, we do a good job of maybe trying to over-market something. And we are like, man, you should wake up and you should spend time in your Bible and it's going to be the best thing ever. And every single morning, you're just going to hear from God and encounter God. And then you wake up and you're like with your Bible and you're rubbing your sleep out of your eyes and you're like, I don't know if I'm getting anything. I'm not praying as good as Pastor Josiah prays. Sometimes we can start deciding that we're going to serve, or we can start connecting to community, and we can discover that relationships are messy, and we can discover that there's tension and there's challenges, and we get discouraged. I think sometimes even when we're in ministry and we look around and we see things that we see, we can encounter discouragement. I know my wife and I, we have been a part of a church for 12 years, and about 6 months ago, God called us to step away from that church, and we're kind of in this journey of discerning and evaluating what has God called us next to, and we're praying about that process. But listen, when you're a part of a church for 12 years, you see the absolute best that the church has to offer, and how many know you also see the worst the church has to offer? And I think right now one of the things that is being tossed around a lot is the idea of church hurt. And it can be a real, genuine thing that we can encounter things that discourage us. And what I would just say to encourage you, I'm not up here to give a sermon about church hurt. And I think oftentimes the things that we experience, the pain that we experience from relationships is real. But I would just encourage us that one thing that Katie and I, that we have just decided in our hearts is that we have seen the good of the church. We have seen the good of the people of God. We have seen the power of God at work. And even though there are challenges, we are going to cling on to the good. And we're going to fight through the discouragement of what we see. But no doubt, we can be tempted to stop building because we're discouraged by what we see. I believe the second reason that we can stop building is this, that we are defeated by what we don't see. We're defeated by what we don't see. I'll keep sharing a little bit of this story from the book of Ezra. They lay the foundation. The building is going well. But there is a group of people that live around the nation of Jerusalem. And this group of people gets jealous and gets angry that the Jewish nation is rebuilding their temple. And they have a lot of reasons for their jealousy. They have a lot of reasons for desiring for this project to stop. But they write a letter to the king of the world. Now, remember, King Cyrus is the one who commissioned this project. There is a new king now, King Artaxerxes. And they write a letter to him basically saying, the Jewish people are going to rebuild this temple. And when they do, they are going to rebel against you. They're going to stop paying tributes and stop paying taxes, and they're going to basically form their own kingdom. And so King Artaxerxes sends a cease and desist letter. He's like, stop the building project until I declare that you can start building it again. And so what happens in this part of the story? Well, two things happen. First is, there is a group of people that's not a part of the people, but they're kind of around the people, and they're jealous. And they want the work to stop. They don't want God's work to continue. And so they provide opposition. They provide criticism. And they try their best to get the building project to stop. And then there is a real, genuine international threat that is like opposing the building project. And again, I think you and I can relate. Because at the end of the day, whenever you and I decide we're going to take a step forward in our faith with Christ. And it could be a big step, or it could be a small step. But whenever you and I decide we're going to take a step forward, I think there are the faces of a few people that pop into our minds that we know are not going to be for us. That we think, man, that they're going to oppose us. Or maybe they're not going to oppose us, but they're going to judge us. They're not going to respect this move. What are they going to think? And there is this fear that comes because of the perceived or even the real opposition. Maybe they're family members, maybe they're friends, maybe they're people we went to college with, whatever it is, but we're like, man, if I really take this faith seriously, there's going to be opposition. But I also think what happens is we can, anytime we look at our screens, we can see things that are happening all around the world that can fill us with fear. I mean, I think all of us have had that experience where we are just trying to veg out and just take a mental break. And so we get on Instagram or we get on YouTube or we turn on the TV and all of a sudden we see some sort of international catastrophe and it fills us with fear. And I think every person experiences that in our digital age. And when we experience that, when we see that, I think one of the natural reactions of human beings is to say, I gotta back off. I gotta close off. I gotta protect myself. I gotta protect my family. Like, this is too afraid. This is too intense. I didn't sign up for this. I don't wanna keep moving forward. And we can be defeated by the fear, and maybe it's not even a real threat, but it's a perceived threat. We can be defeated by what we don't see. Here's the third reason why we stop building. And we stop building because we are distracted by something important. We're distracted by something important. If you are still in the book of Haggai, we read chapter 2, verse 4. Look back to chapter 1, verse 4, if you're still in the book of Haggai. Remember, Haggai, he's writing and he's giving this message to the people to encourage them to start the building project again. And in verse 4, he says this. Actually, we'll look at verse 3. It says, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. And he said, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? So here's what Haggai's saying. He's saying, I'm noticing that you guys didn't stop building altogether. Like, you guys stopped building the temple, but your own houses are looking pretty nice. Like, I don't know, the paneled houses, maybe that's like the ancient Near Eastern version of like the kitchen backsplash or like the built-in cabinets or whatever like DIY projects we see on Instagram or TikTok. But what he's saying is that you are building, you're just not building the thing that God's called you to build. Now, here's what I was thinking. I think each one of us here would say that having a home is valuable, having a house is valuable. And if you have a house, one of the things that you want to start doing is you want to start enhancing that house. You want to start adding value to it. You want to make sure that you're taking care of the investment that you have. And I think often for every single one of us here, we live in a day and an age where there is a lot of things that we just have to do. We have to have a job. We have to provide for our family. We have to have a home. And there are a lot of responsibilities that stack up on us. And most of the time, I'll say it like this. For a lot of Christians, there is not a huge danger that we are going to fall into some horrific, horrible sin that maybe we heard about back in the day. And it's like, man, if you do this, you're just going to fall off the deep end and you're going to walk away from the faith. For a lot of Christians, that's not the danger. For a lot of Christians, the danger is that we keep putting off truly prioritizing our relationship with Christ because there's a lot of really important, not evil, but less important things to do. And we prioritize those over our relationship with God. My pastor, Pastor Jim, he's a pastor in Calvary Vero Beach. And we were talking the other day and he shared this with me. He said, listen, it's actually as a Christian, not super challenging to discern the difference between evil and good, but it's very hard to discern the difference between excellent and good. And for Christians, that's our call. Yes, we want to do what is good, but in our lives, in our parenting, in our family life, in our marriage, in our jobs, we want to discern what is the difference between excellent and good. And I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. It's on the screen, and It's a famous verse. You probably know it. But Jesus says this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And for some people, maybe even in this room, it's not that we're saying, I'm not going to truly follow Jesus. We're just saying, I'm not going to do it yet. Because we're prioritizing something else. And the call of Christ is to say, seek first his kingdom, and the rest will be added to you. So we've discovered here three reasons why we stop building. We're discouraged by what we don't see. We're discouraged by what we do see. We're defeated by what we don't see, and we're distracted. Now let's look at our passage in Haggai, and let's discover what Haggai says to encourage the people to start building again. So I'm going to share two thoughts with us, and that's how we're going to close. The first thought that Haggai shares to encourage the people to start building again, it's in verse 4, is he shares the thought, God is with us. God is with us. Haggai 2, verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, excuse me, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. So there's all these threats. There's this discouragement. There's tons of different things to do. And Haggai comes to the people and he says, build. And the reason that you should build is because God is with you. Now, I think it's really interesting that Haggai doesn't really address the discouragement. He's not like, listen, I know you're bummed out about how the temple doesn't look like it used to, but like, he doesn't address the threats. He just says, God's with you, so keep building. And I think it's fascinating. This is a very common thing that pastors say, but many pastors have commented and theologians have commented on the fact that the command, do not fear, is one of the most popular commands in the Bible. Have you guys heard this before? That perhaps there are upwards of 365 different times in the Bible that God says, do not fear. And people have commented perhaps that that is there because there are 365 days in the year. And so every day God wants to command us, do not fear. And that's a powerful thing. Because I think everybody in here could say, there are moments when I just wake up and I'm afraid. But one day I did a word search on that command, do not fear. And what I discovered is that God often says, do not fear. And most of the time, he accompanies it with one promise. And the promise is, do not fear because I am here. Do not fear because I am with you. I'm just going to read a few instances. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. Why? The Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. Psalm chapter 23, one of the most famous passages in Scripture. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. Why? For you are with me. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. He is a present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. John chapter 14, Jesus, he is promising the fact that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, to be with us. And he says, let not your hearts be troubled. So God's answer to fear is oftentimes not, I'm going to remove the circumstance. It's oftentimes not, I'm going to remove the challenge, but it is, I am going to be with you. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And so the challenge is, if God is with us, let's keep building because he is here, so let us not fear. That's the first thing that Haggai says. God's with you, so keep building. And the second encouragement that Haggai gives to us, the second encouragement to keep building is this: God is still building. So we should keep building because God is still building. And I think that's such a thing that we need to be reminded of, because once again, when we look on our phones, when we look on our screens, oftentimes all we are exposed to is everything is falling apart. But what we need to remember is that right now, in 2024, no matter what else is out there, God is still building. He is building in you. He is building in this church. He is building all over the world. He is still at work. God is still building. And I want to read this final verse of Haggai 2 that we read together, Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. And I'll be honest, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I don't think that I'm going to be able to do it justice how beautiful it is. I'm going to try. But it's such a powerful and a beautiful verse. Remember Haggai encouraging the people, and he's like, keep building. And he says this, 2:9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, why is this the coolest verse in the Bible, or one of them? Well, I want you to think about the first temple. Solomon builds it, covered in gold, one of the wonders of the world. The Queen of Sheba, which was a powerful woman at the time, she comes, she visits the temple. She says, everything that has been reported to me about its majesty and beauty is true. In fact, it's even greater than I heard. So this is an amazing temple. Now, the people of Ezra and the people of Haggai's time, they're building a temple, and it's like a little Lego temple compared to Solomon's temple. Remember, the people that had seen Solomon's temple, they're crying. They're like, this one is so sad. And Haggai comes, and he says, remember Solomon's temple? Remember its glory? He said, the glory of this temple will be greater than Solomon's temple. Now, this is a prophecy, and this prophecy actually came true. Because the greatest person to ever walk in Solomon's temple was Solomon. But we read in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John that hundreds of years after the people of Haggai and the people of Ezra, Jesus Christ walked up the southern steps of the temple. And we read in Matthew or in John chapter 7, it's on the screen, that on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Many people believe they were in the temple courts, the same temple that these people built. And he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow living water. So the temple that they built was more glorious and more beautiful because Jesus was going to walk in that temple. Now, that's a powerful reality, and I really think there's two things that we can take away and that we can apply to our lives. The first thing that I think we can really apply from that, God is still building. So, in other words, we need to realize that our work for God is never wasted. If God is building, which he is, and if God invites you to be part of the process, which he does, then the work that we do for him is not wasted. When we wake up in the morning and open our Bibles and pray, that's not a waste because we're drawing near to God. When you're serving your spouse, when you're serving your kids, when you're serving your friends, when you're connected to community, when you're serving this church, when you're inviting people to extravaganza, when you're serving at extravaganza, it's not wasted. It's not nothing because it's the work of the Lord and God is building. I don't think that they would have ever thought as they were laying down rocks and measuring the foundation on a dusty hill above Jerusalem that Messiah, the Savior of the world, would one day walk into that temple. And so we got to realize that what we're doing for the Lord, it is not wasted. One of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, it says this: therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. So whatever we do for the Lord, whatever we're called to step into, it's not wasted. So let's keep building. But the last application point that I think we need to realize, and this is how I'll close, is this, that really the story is all about Jesus. The story is all about Jesus. See, the temple wasn't important because they were building a building. The temple was important because it pointed to Jesus. And this church isn't just here because Josiah and Kimber needed something to do on Sunday mornings, right? Like, this church is here because it points to Jesus. And all of the team that does audio and production and plans these events and sets up the beautiful hospitality and watches your kids and leads us in worship, the reason that all of us are doing what we're doing is because we're pointing to Jesus. When you go out into your jobs and when you go out into your school and when you go out into the things that God has called you to do, we're doing it because it points to Jesus. And so here's my encouragement to you, that if you're here today and you stopped building for whatever reason, maybe it's time to start building again. You know, the people of Israel, they needed Haggai to come to them and to encourage them. And I believe that God sent me and my family this morning to Deerfield Beach to hopefully encourage you. Let's keep building. If you stopped building, start building. If you are building, if you're like, man, I'm trying to follow Jesus the best way I can, my encouragement to you is just keep building. Keep going. And maybe you're here today and you would say that, Brian, I came here and I'm just kind of checking this thing out. I'm checking out faith. I'm checking out what it means to know Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus. And what I would say to you is that everything truly points to Jesus. He is what the Bible is all about. He is what life is all about. And listen, God loves you. I believe he loves you enough to have brought you here today. But it's so important to realize that in order to truly begin a relationship with Jesus, we do have to stop building our priority in what we're building, and we have to lay that down, and we have to say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And we have to realize that if we are here and we are not walking with Jesus, it starts with us saying, I got to recognize that. And I got to say that I can't prioritize my building projects and prioritize Jesus's building projects at the same time. And I'm tired of building what I want to build. I'm tired of building my little kingdom. I want to be part of investing into Jesus's kingdom. And what that means is just simply saying, Jesus, I'm laying down what I want. I'm laying down my desires. I'm laying down my past. I'm recognizing that I have sinned. I'm recognizing that I have done things that are not glorifying to you, and that sin separates me from you. And I'm saying that I want to follow Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. Jesus came to this earth because all of us were doing that. All of us were walking away from him. All of us were prioritizing things besides him. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to this earth. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And Jesus rose again to invite us into new life. And so maybe there's some people in here that would say, I'm here and I'm not exactly even sure how I got here, but I want to start a relationship with Jesus. I want to lay down what I'm building, and I want to be a part of what Jesus is building. And for some people, that might look like something crazy, and for some people, that might look like I'm stepping into my life. I'm going back to the life that I had, but I'm going back with a new perspective, with a new spirit, because God has made me new, and I'm approaching things, my work, my family, from completely a new perspective, because I have been made a new creation in Christ. And so I just believe that in this place, God just wants to encourage us. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And at this time, the worship team is going to come back up to the front. If you're here and you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, I just want to encourage you to just take some time. And right now, even during this prayer, just talk to God and just pray to him and say, God, I want to lay down everything that I have. I don't want to be building my life anymore. I want to be about the work of building your kingdom. And God, I pray for every single person here. There are people that are here that have been discouraged, that feel defeated. And I believe today you're encouraging them that you're with us and you're still building. Maybe there are people here today that they felt weary coming in, and I pray that you lifted them up and encouraged them. And I pray that if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, that today would be the day where they would say yes, and that you would make them a new creation. We thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.